All right, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians. Here in just a second, we're going to be in chapter 12. We're going to say just a couple things about chapter 11 and then get into chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12. So I don't know if you had a chance to read my bulletin article this morning, but I just really just wanted to let the congregation know how appreciative I am of this church family and of everybody. And I just shared in the article how loving and friendly and welcoming this congregation has been to Sarah, Adeline, and I. Just a few minutes ago, and also this morning, several times, some of my brothers in Christ had to bring up the Ohio State Buckeyes and the football game from last night. I have not said a word, or I've been very careful to talk about this team here, and just try to walk very gingerly through that and what I said. And then Ohio State loses, and boom, right away, as soon as I walk in the doors, I'm hit with smack talk about the Buckeyes. But it's all in good fun. I still love this church family, and despite all of that, I don't feel quite as welcomed any longer. But well, we're gonna get over that, I guess, over time. So here in a moment, we're going to read 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. But first, I want to kind of give a little bit of background in order to help us with the context of what we're going to read here in just a second. So Paul obviously has a deep affection for the church in Corinth. He had written at least one letter to them, perhaps even more than that to them. There was a deep connection. But as you know, the church in Corinth, like any church, because it's full of humans, had a lot that they were dealing with: conflict and strife and sexual immorality, all kinds of different issues that they were dealing with, including false teachers that apparently were in one way or another making their home around them or among them. And teaching this false gospel that ran contrary to the doctrine that Paul had been offering the people. And obviously this fired Paul up to see this happening. This was problematic in Paul's mind. And so we read things like this in chapter 11. This is verses 12 and 13. "And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ." Now, what we see here is not even the strongest terms that Paul uses for these false apostles. But it's apparent from 2 Corinthians, both chapter 11 and in other places in 2 Corinthians, that Paul, again, had a huge problem with these folks because of the work that they were doing that was going against the grain of the good news of Jesus. Paul says there, I'm going to read this again. This is the second part of verse 12, again in 2 Corinthians 11. "In order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about." That word "boast" is very important to understanding 2 Corinthians. If you look in a concordance, the word "boast" is used over and over again. And the reason I'm pointing it out now is because it's going to come up in the text we're going to look at here in just a moment. These false teachers were very prideful, arrogant, boastful folks. And this put Paul on edge. Skipping down to verses 16 through 18, again in 2 Corinthians 11, it says there, "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. So just as these false apostles were boasting, Paul, in an argument, in order to continue to teach the sound doctrine of the gospel, says, these folks have been boasting. I am now going to boast in the Lord. And so what we see in the remainder of chapter 11 is Paul is going to share sort of his credibility as a proclaimer of the gospel. He's a Hebrew. He's a servant of Christ. He worked hard. He's beaten and flawed. He was shipwrecked. He was constantly in danger. He put his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. He's going to share all of this, saying, this is who I am. You can trust me. You can believe me in the teaching that I've offered you, but by no means trust, listen to, give your lives over to the teaching of these false apostles. They are exactly that. They are false. Okay, verses 1 through 7 now, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's going to continue here. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think of me more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Okay, just a couple things to note about this section here, 1 through 7. First of all, Paul is going to speak in an interesting way here, saying that he knew a man that had these type of experiences. Now, there's no doubt that Paul was talking about himself. It's kind of ironic how he talks about this here. He says, I will boast about a man like that, and the man is Paul, but Paul won't mention this man by name. You catch that? It's kind of interesting what he's doing here. It's as if he wants to share these experiences, but he doesn't want to just come out and say it's me that I'm talking about here. This is important to understanding this text. Paul wants all attention to go to the gospel. We need to kind of lay that foundation there. Paul wants all attention on Jesus Christ, Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected. He says the end of verse 7, the second part there, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And there have been entire books, several books that have been written on this thorn in Paul's flesh. What was this thorn? Perhaps it was some sort of physical abnormality. It was given to him so as not to become conceited. Some have suggested that it may have had to do with his eyesight being weak, being poor. Some other sort of physical trait that Paul had. Maybe it was even some relationship that he experienced. We don't know. Paul doesn't come out and state what it was. All he says is it was a messenger of Satan given to torment him. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is a side note, but it's an important one. It concerns prayer. Paul wanted this thorn in the flesh to be taken from him. But God said no. And we need to keep that in mind as we think about prayer, that sometimes God doesn't answer in a way that we might expect. Yet in faith, we trust that God knows what he is doing. The second part of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's our kingdom paradox for tonight. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think this paradox here is birthed out of that statement by Jesus to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says he delights in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. He delights in all of these because of that paradox. When he is weak, then he is strong. And so in some of my classes that I had at Oklahoma Christian, we would be given the task of analyzing some sort of statement or even a poem from time to time. And so I thought for a moment we might just do that with this statement, when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's analyze this for just a moment. How is this paradox true? How do we see this play out in our lives? So I'll say this, in situations where we feel weak or vulnerable, we are open to God's help and God's work, perhaps in ways that we are not when we were in positions where we'd say we are strong. So I'm going to say that again. In situations where we feel vulnerable and weak, we are open to God's help in perhaps a new and fresh way. So we think about it like this and maybe our everyday life. Perhaps you've experienced this. I know that I have. Just don't know the right words to say. I've said that to God before. God, I do not know what to say. I don't even feel as if I have the ability to come up with the words to say in this moment. I don't know if it's happened for you. It has happened for me. It's my personal testimony, I guess. God has given me the words to say in those moments, even some of the most challenging moments. God, when it comes to this temptation, I don't have the strength to fight it. And yet, putting one foot in front of the other, I believe through the power of God at work in me, I've avoided that temptation. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that kind of power, God intervening on your behalf? And we think about it like this. This is getting real for me. Just do not have the ability to be patient or self-controlled. Don't have the ability to be patient or self-controlled. Think of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit, we can be patient and self-controlled. It's about what God is doing in us and not what we are doing. There have been moments in my life where you just think, I cannot do it. And we've seen God. I've seen God at work. We think of different 12-step programs and spiritual discipline programs. What is an important component of all of those programs? Just think about that for a moment. What's an important component in all of those programs? It is about people coming to the realization that they are weak and they need help, right? Maybe even making some sort of statement like that. I am weak. I cannot do this on my own. I need help. And when we come to that realization, we recognize that God has been in control all along. Our eyes are open to the help around us. We see the path He has laid before us to walk in faith. We see the tools and the abilities and the talents He's given us to live the kind of life that He desires us to live. What's so key here is what we see here in 2 Corinthians 12, in living this kind of life, it's not just about white-knuckling it, lowering our shoulders and barreling through. You see what's taking place here. It's about what God is doing in us. For us, the step is to submit our lives to God. And then God, in His transforming power, works in us so that we become more like the people He desires us to be. And so all of this is really tough in our society. We live in a pick yourselves up by the bootstraps kind of society, right? We know this kind of language, you know, dust yourselves off. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Work hard. Be a self-made man. Being a self-made man or self-made person runs contrary to the transformative power of the gospel. We are to be God-made people. When I am weak, then I am strong. And so in our society, weakness is frowned upon. You wouldn't dare ask for help, right? Guys, we know this when it comes to asking for directions. You all ever been there? Had that? There's always two awkward conversations. The one awkward conversation is if you're married with your wife. And the other one is then when you walk and you actually go ask for the directions, because then it's kind of a walk of shame and you're like, she won and I'm totally incompetent as a person apparently because I had asked for directions. I don't know. That's how it's gone for us. Thank goodness now GPS on our phones. We don't have to worry about it anymore. So, but we don't, you know, don't read the instructions and don't ask for directions. That's kind of our society, right? We can do this on our own. Paul says, when we are weak, we are strong. When we are vulnerable, we are strong. So for Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and really all throughout that epistle, it is all about Jesus. And even at the heart of this paradox, it's about Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified, some probably thought, how weak, right? Maybe even His disciples thought that. Wait a second, I thought the kingdom was going to happen right here in front of us, and you've got a couple of the disciples bickering on their different spots around the throne of Jesus. Perhaps even some of the disciples thought, this is so weak. He was arrested and didn't put up a fight. He said only a few things to the high priest and to Pilate. So weak, beaten and mocked. He couldn't even carry His own cross, according to one of the writers of the Gospels. Nails were driven in Him, didn't put up much of a fight. In all of this, we think, this is so weak. But what we understand is we have this lens of faith that we're looking at this whole situation is that as they were killing Him, He was conquering death. That's the gospel. As they were putting Him on the cross, He was the Messiah, the King. And in doing this, He was fulfilling His Father's plan. And of course, we talk about the resurrection. This is strength and power. So we stand back and we think, weakness, weakness, weakness. When I'm weak, then I am strong. And so we ask of Paul, was Paul a weakling? I think we'd answer, absolutely not. God was working in him through Jesus for the power or for the cause of the gospel. And that is strong. And then we think, so is saying sorry weak? Isn't it hard to say I'm sorry at times? Is that weak? I guess it depends on who you ask. Or saying, let's kind of flip roles here a little bit, saying, it's okay, I forgive you. Is that weak? What about opening up your wallet to help someone who is in need? Is that weak? And during difficult times in your life, are those moments of strength or moments of weakness for you? Well, think about a story that Jesus told is welcoming your son home after he left, not only welcoming him home, but then throwing a party for him. Is that weak or is that strong? Is saying, I can't do this life on my own. I need help. Is that strength or is that weakness? It's about being God-made people. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about being about His business. It's about having our lives, our very lives, what we speak, what we say, what we do. It's about having all of that witness to the power of the cross. So I'll close with this, verse 10 again from 2 Corinthians 12. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If there's anybody here tonight that desires the prayers of the church family, be glad to pray with you or for you. If there's anybody tonight that is ready to give your life over to Jesus in baptism, we would love to witness you make that awesome commitment tonight. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our time of worship.